When we look at the scriptures, we find warning after warning against people who will seek to lead God's people, us, away from godly teachings. These people will be found among God's people. Until Christ comes, His church will be a mixture of the wheat and the tares, of the good and the bad fish, of sheep and goats, of people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and who now belong to God, and people who hang among them because of other reasons, because Satan put them there. He sowed the tares. We're not talking about unbelievers that do not attend church and try to persuade believers to do the same. Hey, why do you go to church? Or there are all these organizations of atheists who give money. I don't know why, but they are trying to persuade Christians not to be Christians. But we're talking about people who will be within God's people, and they will seek leadership among them. And once they get leadership, they will try to draw some people after their teachings. These are people who spend time studying the scriptures. These are people that they sound like they know what they are talking about. At the same time, they present a different view of Christ from what we find in the Bible, or a different view of the spiritual powers that are found in the scriptures, or a different view of how to obtain righteousness, how to be saved. They might say, well, it's through good works. Or they might say, it's through a set of rules. If you follow these rules, you will obtain God's favor or God's righteousness. Or maybe through a special ritual. Or maybe through submission to their own teaching. If you submit to what I'm saying, you will be saved. Or you can come up with your own reasons or their own reasons. But not just by trusting in Christ. And today we're going to look at a warning that the Apostle Paul gave the congregation of Corinth regarding those who wanted to become or had become their spiritual leaders, who were leading them, but not towards Christ, but away from Christ. Paul is not rebuking the leaders directly. In fact, when we see this section, he's addressing the believers who are tempted or who have decided to follow after the teaching of this man. And Paul knows, hey, come back. This is the gospel. This is the good news. What we were singing about this is the message that God has given us, not what they are presenting. So Paul, in this, or at least in this 3, 11, 10, 11, and 12, he's not addressing the bad leader saying, you will be condemned, you better change, or I'm going to send fire and brimstone or something. In fact, he does want people to change, but he wants the believers to change. He's addressing the congregation rather than the wicked, and I'm going to call them wicked because that's what he calls them, spiritual leaders, the false apostles, the super apostles, as he makes fun of them, or call them ironically, oh, those super apostles are better than I am. So he's giving the warning to individual believers, and he's telling them, take responsibility of the teachings and the ideas that you're going to tolerate in your own life. And the way to battle those ideas is by knowing the gospel. It's not hard. It's the God's message about Jesus Christ, the man who was born of a woman, who live under the law, who live a life without sin, and then he died. Him who knew no sin, he made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for our sins. And then he came back to life, what we were singing this morning. And he was seen by a select group of witnesses who gave their lives, giving testimony of the fact that he had come up from the tomb and was still alive and well. But not, he wasn't just alive and well, but he was in a glorious state, in all his glory as God, with death not having power over him anymore. So today, ambitiously, I was trying to go all the way to verse 15. But let's just read to verse 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians and let's just read the first 4 verses of chapter 11. Paul writes, okay, that you would bear me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these verses, and our devotion and our single-mindedness that we need to have in our devotion towards Christ, the simplicity there is in Christianity. Pray that you will bring back the ideas that will be of help to my brothers and sisters in their spiritual life and also in their witness. And may you help us to rejoice in what you have given us in Christ and also in your word and what the message that these verses convey. Pray that you will seal it in our hearts. Also that you will help me as I share some of the thoughts and ideas that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these words, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit also be our teacher, the one who inspired the Apostle Paul this morning. And we praise you and we are praying for this request this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the last section of 2 Corinthians, which is starting chapter 10, as I mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, instead of talking to the whole church, is addressing a smaller group of the Corinthians. But he's addressing the believers. These are believers who were following, or where they were drifting towards teachings contrary to the teachings of Paul. And the leaders had set themselves as looking better than Paul. They were more polished in their speeches and in their sermons. And they were able to put Paul down so that people would see them as the true spiritual leaders of the Corinthians. Almost like, I am the one preaching your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just like Aaron built a golden calf and told him, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And some of them did it probably by trying to draw them back to the sacrifices of the Jews or some of the customs of the Jews. Some of the other ones, they just wanted their money. They were able to say whatever it was needed to be respected among them and see it as a means of gain. Some of them, as the book of, we don't know all the reasons, but usually it's greed, or as the book of Jude says, or Second Peter, their eyes were full of adultery, and they saw the grace of God, the flock of God, as something to take advantage of. So in chapter 10, Paul tells the believers that he will fight those teachings. He will fight those ideas. And he will tear down those arguments. He uses the words military words. We will fight against any fortress that rises itself against the knowledge of Christ. And the battle is in people's minds. And we're going to present why their arguments are wrong. Something like apologetics, but for the believers. And we're going to show you what is wrong, and we're going to bring them down to the obedience of Christ. And in doing so, we're going to bring you true believers who are being drifted away after the wrong teachings back into the obedience of Christ. God tells them that God had given Paul, Paul tells the Corinthians that God had given him some special authority over them, since he had been their spiritual father. And he told them, as we saw last week, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I was the one who brought this message to you, and I know what I brought to you, and what you're being taught is not what I gave you. So in this letter, he addresses them as his children, and he is very concerned with the path that they have been following, some of them. So he addresses the battle of the minds, and notice that once the battle is fought in the mind, the behavior follows. If you can justify in your mind certain behavior, then you will have no problems following that behavior. But first, the battle will start in the mind. Oh, well, maybe we don't need to follow these rules. Oh, I had thought about some example. But Paul and they are fully aware of Paul's ministry, that Paul's ministry was God's ministry, regardless of what other people say or were saying in their congregation. Paul was proud of what God had done through his work in Corinth. And he was also hoping that the Corinthians will also, the true believers, would be proud of the work that God was doing through Paul, not only in Corinth, but in other places. And if they were going to be proud of something, he ended chapter 10, or very close to the end, we found a quotation from Jeremiah. Okay, it's fine to be proud of many things, but the main thing that should be your pride and joy should be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord, he quoted, or he alluded to this passage. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory that he's strong, let not the rich man glory that he has money, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Exercising loving kindness, and that's what we have received in salvation, and judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And that's what God delights in doing, and we have been recipients of that. For in this I delight, says the Lord. So Paul quotes, for he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But even though he brought these points here, now, because of the concern that he has about these believers that are drifting away, he's going to do things a little bit in an unconventional way. He's going to persuade them to forsake those teachings and return to the obedience of Christ, breaking the exhortation that he just has given them. He's telling them, you need to be proud. If you're going to be proud of something, be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do things differently, and I'm going to be proud of something else. So please bear with me in the folly that I'm going to share. So basically, the warning that he's giving was so important to those believers, so he saw it as so important, that he had to appeal or reason with them in an unconventional way, something that he was just kind of go against what he just said. Because the believers needed to be able to recognize those teachings and bring those arguments down into the obedience of Christ. So, the idea here is beware of the ideas that you will tolerate in your mind, especially the ideas that are against the gospel of Christ. And the first thing is that we need to pursue purity in your behavior and in your thoughts. As I said, the behavior will follow your thoughts. The Lord Jesus Christ was very explicit about it. He says, if you have anger against your brother, you have committed murder. If you look after a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. Because usually, what's in your mind? If you don't battle it, it will, as James puts it, it will conceive and it will bring forth sin. So, in verse 1, before this warning, Paul requests tolerance for the approach that he will take. So he starts, oh, and that, you could translate it, would that, if only, that you would bear with me. If I could get my wish done, I wish that you would tolerate me, exercise tolerance toward me, and put up with me a little foolishness. I'm going to speak like if I'm not using my capacity for understanding. I know I just told you that you need to glory in the Lord, but I need you to reason with me. Follow in my reasoning here. Oh, just bear with me this little folly that I'm going to do now. So he's trying to requesting tolerance for the way that he's going to deal with the subject of come back and obey Christ, to bring down those arguments. And I know, indeed, you all bear with me. You do put up with me and with what I'm going to do. So, one of the comments that I read on this is that desperate situations demand desperate measures. Paul might not be quite desperate, but he does take an unconventional approach because of the seriousness of the problem. The main goal that Paul had, or the main need that he saw among believers, is to help believers be strong. That's what he wrote to the Romans, I'm writing to you the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the message of God, the good news, and I'm glad to write it to you who are in Rome also. And then to the Colossians, he explains who Christ is so that they can get to know Christ and see Christ and stand firm in the message that they have received. And basically, if believers understand what they have received, that they are in a state of grace, they will have no need to look any other place for their spiritual needs. If they have a spiritual understanding, you just go with what you have received, and you don't need to look for anything else. If you don't understand what you've got, you probably will be looking for satisfaction somewhere else. So Paul had this burden, and he saw these believers drifting away. So I have to use foolishness. And not because he was full. He understands what he was saying. And not just because he wanted to look good. Because what he's going to do, he's going to boast about what God has done through him. But part of it, he's proving that he is a true minister, a true apostle of Christ. While the other guys who are claiming to be apostles of Christ, they aren't. And basically, he's just presenting his resume. And he said, it's foolish for me to present my resume because I should be glorying in Christ. But I have to do it because I need you to see that it is God's work what has been done among you, in your midst, and you need to stay in what you have received rather than go away with these other beliefs. So he wasn't wasting his time. He's going to actually spend 2 chapters discussing what God has done through him. But he found it necessary to use foolishness in order to persuade the believers to remain obedient to Christ. Paul was deeply concerned about the Corinthians. Let's read verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. The word jealous there talks about fervent spirit, ardent affection, is more a deep concern or a deep devotion, a zeal. Can be translated, if it's negative, it's jealousy. But if it's positive, you can translate it as a zeal, a deep concern that Paul had for the Corinthians. And in fact, he says, I have a strong personal concern for you with godly jealousy. And in fact, the Greek, the way that it's written, is with the zeal of God. The zeal that I have for you is the same passion that God has for you. I am concerned with the concern that God has for you. And this is why I'm going through this foolishness, as I put it, for you, because I'm really concerned about you with the concern of God Himself, with godly jealousy. The picture that we're going to see now is the example of a father seeking to guard the purity of her unmarried, grown-up daughter, to keep her pure for marriage. Let me read what it says here, and then we're going to take you to an Old Testament passage where we can see what he had in mind. For I have betrothed you to one husband, probably is better, to one man of marriageable age, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because of the law, there was this concern of the parents to avoid shameful conduct among God's people. In fact, what we want here and what we're exhorting one another is to avoid shameful conduct. If you have the right ideas and the right thoughts, they will lead to shameful conduct. So you need to battle those ideas to remain pure. And Paul himself saw himself here as a father. Paul is the father. The church is the daughter. The husband-to-be, the groom, is Jesus Christ. And here we're going to talk of physical purity, but Paul sees it as spiritual purity. Each time that you move away from Christ, you're moving to an idol, to something that provokes God to jealousy. You're committing spiritual adultery. And Paul says, I need you to stay in what you have believed, because if you have the right thinking, you will have the right behavior. And I want to present you as a pure bride to the husband, as your father that I am. So, in Deuteronomy we have, if a man takes a wife and goes into her and then detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman when I came to her and I found she was not a virgin, then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. So he's accusing him of shameful conduct before marriage. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as a wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. So here we have the parents' concern about the purity of his own daughter before marriage. And then the elders of that city will take that man and punish him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, what the husband says is true, and the evidences of the virginity are not found in the young woman, they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you will put away the evil from among you. And we need to see this spiritually. This is why it was so important for Paul, for us to stay pure in what we have taught in the gospel, who have been taught, because that's the only way that we're going to be presented before Christ in a pure way. When we go to the New Testament, that's what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 5. Husbands, this is 5:25. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So basically, the purity we have received from Christ, from the church, by the word. Notice also the emphasis on the word. It is the word of God that will, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is what will help us win that battle. We don't have the word of God, we're going to lose. We're going to be drifted away. As soon as we're confronted with the wrong ideas, the wrong gospel, the wrong Jesus, we might just fall for it if we are not using the word of God. But it is the word that has washed us, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So that was the goal that Paul saw for the church. Glorious, without spot or wrinkle, in thought and in action, in behavior, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:21-22, when you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet, so when you were living, if we put it in Old Testament terms, in your father's house as a harlot, in by wicked words, where? In your mind. So you were foreign, you were enemies, and in your mind you were living by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. So this is the incredible thing about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. Well, I want to read it, chapter 5, but chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians 5:9 has a list of the different behaviors that the Corinthians were involved with. But he said, but you were that, but now you have been sanctified. You have been, in these words, you have been made holy and blameless, above reproach in his sight. So I need you to continue on that purity. So what we have here in verse 2 is, I am so concerned with the zeal that God has. If I were the Lord and I was going to present you to Christ, I would like you to be pure. And what I need you to do, I already told you, the weapons that we have are not material. They are not of the flesh. They are not carnal. But the weapons that we have are spiritual weapons, and they can bring any of those thoughts in your mind that can draw you away. They can be destroyed and brought into the submission of Christ, and in doing so, you will also become submissive to Christ. God wants his church to be devoted to him with the right behavior. The second thing is, we read the whole verse. Yes. As we think about the ideas we tolerate, is watch out for deceitful teachings. Verse 3. But let me read 2 again. I am jealous, or am I zealous, with the zeal of God, because I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, very interesting, that the Apostle Paul, who had been beaten, who had been stoned, who had been persecuted, who had been in jail and in so many dangers of roads, and he's going to continue his foolishness later, boasting about what has happened. He's afraid. The Apostle Paul is afraid. And what gave him fear was to think that God's people would commit spiritual adultery, to move away from what they were taught. So I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted or ruined, destroyed, led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is the fear of Paul, the fear that their thinking will be corrupted. Wrong thinking, wrong behavior. And that's the fear I have for you, Corinthians. And of course, that applies to our church. That's the fear I have even in my own life. Snakes, well, he alludes to what the example of Adam and Eve. Well, Adam and Eve and the snake. And snakes are known for the ability to harm a person. These are not just... for the black snakes we get? Black snakes? Yeah, these are not your regular rat snakes or rattlesnakes. This, when he talks about these snakes, these are poisonous snakes. The snake in the Garden of Eden harms humanity forever. And the same thing happens with these ideas that Satan puts in people's minds. The more I look at the book of 2 Corinthians, the more I realize how tangible was the work of Satan among the Corinthians and outside the Corinthians, among unbelievers, and how much Paul is aware of it. He's actually battling the ideas that Satan is putting in people within the church and outside the church. So that's why he says, my weapons are spiritual, and my battle is in the thoughts. So many times we think about Satan and we see the drawings of the little thing with horns, all red, and a tail, and the horn and the fork. In fact, in this chapter, he's going to describe that Satan usually doesn't look like that. If I had to describe Satan in the way that is being described here by Paul, I would show you someone who is very well educated, someone who is very polished in their talking, someone who is able to convince you that what God said is not right. In fact, let's look at what the serpent said. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. She looked like any other animal, except that it was a very polished animal that could talk. So he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And, of course, we always see that if Satan is going to come, he doesn't come as scary Satan. He comes as a person that we might even admire. Wow, you can talk. Oh, you talk so well. In fact, and you're asking me something that is making me doubt what I've always believed. I think that's what God said. I shouldn't eat from every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of everything except from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God said of that one, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, that's what God said. Don't touch it, don't eat it. We only have record that God said don't eat it, but she added there, touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Some ways it's, well, let's see what God said is true. Notice, even the whole battle here is in the woman's mind. She's not strangling the woman or eat it. Or he didn't bite the woman and said, the poison will go through your... And it's not like what we saw in the Disney Mowgli Jungle Book, where they put Ka with the eyes going... She's not doing anything of this. It's just ideas in the mind. Here goes. Those are the darts of Satan. And that's why we need the shield of faith to quench every dart of the devil. So there goes the battle. You will not surely die. Pew. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. A new reality is presented to her, which is not true. And the teachings of these people drawing the Corinthians away from Christ, they were presenting a new reality. You can be saved by following these rules. You can be saved by following what I say. You don't need Christ. Yes, you need Christ and this to be saved and keeping the law. If you don't keep the law. So they are presenting a new reality that is not true at all. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. See? You can have spiritual children in... that's what the Mormons do. Some idea. I don't even know it very well. But it has been done in so many... So you're going to know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, she probably said, you know, if God made it so beautiful, I'm sure he didn't intend it for it to be just sitting there. I mean, all those wasted fruits that are on the ground, and look, they're so beautiful. And it looks just like the other ones. It even looks better than tomatoes? Those oranges? Whatever God had put in the garden. That looks better than that apple there. So she saw it was good for good and it was pleasant to the eyes. So her thinking started. This is the response to the idea that came. And then her thinking started changing. And then the behavior changes after the thinking is changed. So the tree was desirable to make one wise. Oh, I think I'm going to become wise. You're right, serpent. You're my friend now. And then she took from it, from its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband, who was with her. He was watching the whole thing. And he was like, well, I mean, she might be right. Well, we never, we can see if God is right or the serpent is right. I don't know what they were thinking. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. But they were not like God. So they couldn't just speak and create some clothes. Instead, they had to find something to cover their nakedness and sew their leaves, and they made themselves coverings. So the serpent brought those ideas that produce disobedience in God's people. Paul later is going to compare what he has done for the Corinthians. In fact, in 7:2, 1 Corinthians, I didn't have time to put that one up there, but 2 Corinthians 7:2, he told them, open your heart to us. Look, we have not wronged you. What we have shared with you has helped you rather than what the snake did to the woman. We have corrupted, we have destroyed, corrupted, destroyed, there is the same word. We have destroyed no one of you or the faith of anyone. We have cheated no one. Look even what we have done in the, and he's going to discuss his money and his own, the way that he has provided for himself or God has provided for him. And he said, we caused you no harm. The year and a half we were with you and with the letters that we sent you, we have caused you no harm. So open your hearts to us. I'm not like the serpent. So here in 11:3, Paul is afraid that the minds of the Corinthians, I fear, what is his fear? Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, so, and he's not talking to the leaders who are actually leading them away. He's talking to the believers. Watch out, because your minds can be deceived with different ideas. And that's my fear, that they might be corrupted from the simplicity that is, or simplicity that is in Christ. The devil, even looking back here in Genesis, probably the hardest dart that he sent, the most fiery one, was that you will not surely die, because it was complete contradiction, or the other one that is marked there, you will be like God. It's like saying you can attain life and salvation through other means, the ones that we present. You can become like God two different ways. You don't have to follow what God says. And the devil seeks to make his message reasonable. And also, he appears that he has the same divine authority that God has. He's saying, no, it's what I say is going to come true. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. When you look at what I was telling you here in the book of 2 Corinthians, notice what God says, God, what Paul, well, God through Paul, says about the devil. That notice, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for the sake of in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his ideas. The word devices is ideas, and I brought them up before. Chapter 3. The minds of the unbelievers, well, here of the people of Israel, were blinded, and the same veil remains. But the veil is taken away with Christ. And then if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose, again, the mind. And he does that probably in our modern culture to a lot of the ideas that are put into secular universities. You can follow these. This won't harm you. You can live your life this way. You won't even notice it. You will be just like God, and you will know everything, good and evil. It's the same ideas that are being thrown. And it's, you don't, in fact, this veil that is put, you don't need to listen to Christianity. That's one of the, universities are, as they say, a place for the mind, for exchange of ideas. And because of that, when you are now that we're studying the way that the devil works, then you can realize it is there where he's most polished and where he's working the most, and then those ideas are being filtered to the rest of the society. So the battle rages on. It didn't stop in the time of Paul. And in fact, notice that Paul, even at the end of, he's still not going to address the main leaders. He's addressing the believers to do that fight individually. The minds, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ should shine on them. Last thing, pursue purity in thought and behavior. And thought first, if you're battling correctly in thoughts, you will get purity of behaviors. You're losing the battle in your thoughts, you'll be losing on your behavior. Watch out for deceitful teachings. And these are teachings that go 180 degrees opposite from what God has said. But they sound good. They make sense. They look attractive, just like that. The apple, well, whatever fruit it was, looked to Eve. And then don't tolerate different teachings than what you have received. Now, the idea might come to your head. The devil comes and shoots an idea and it hits you. And you can battle it, win. But you might say, well, everybody's shooting the same one. I get it from every side. So we might as well give up on this one. Everybody's doing it. Let's read verse 4 to see what I'm trying to say. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it. The word put up there is the same word that we have in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me. Bear with and put up is the same Greek word, and basically it's exercising self-restraint and tolerance and enduring whatever is happening. So someone came up and took leadership in the church, and then some of them, they realized, well, yeah, that's a little different from what Paul taught us. That's a little different from the gospel that we have received. But it's good to hear to other people's ideas. And the problem here was tolerance. They were tolerating. He said, please tolerate my foolishness, but look at what you have done with this idea. These people have presented a different Jesus than the one you heard. And people right now present different Jesuses. Sometimes they put a Jesus that is meek and mild and would never get angry. Of course, they ignore what he did when he went to the temple. And of course, they ignore he's going to be the judge of the universe, the one who says, do not fear the one who kills the body, but the soul cannot kill, but fear the one who can kill the body and soul in forever. I can't remember. It's, I read it this week, 11:28, I think. No, 10:28 in Matthew. And the one who can kill the soul and body in the hell of fire, it is Christ. It is not the devil. So, and that's, I mean, we have, that's the picture that we have on Christ. And he gave us warnings. But people present a different Jesus. A Jesus that did not come up from the grave. A Jesus that didn't do miracles. He was a very wise teacher. He was probably very relevant, and we need to choose which teachings we want to follow and which ones we don't want to follow. And Paul says, if someone comes with a doctrine like that, you let him stay in the church. You tolerate him. And then you actually, and they are asking, when someone is here exposing the word, they are asking for compliance with of what they are presenting. They are asking you to agree with them, at least in the things that they want you to obey, and then to follow it. And he said, they present a different Jesus, and they say, believe in this Jesus, just like I told you, a golden calf. This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. Well, this is the Jesus that brought you out of your slavery to sin. And you tolerate it. That's not the Jesus we presented to you. And then he moves, he mentions three things that happen. The Spirit, the work of the Spirit. I don't have this one either. The way that you see that the Holy Spirit is working in a believer's life is through the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, self-control, temperance, well, the same as self-control, joy, patience, goodness. There are nine of them. That's the way you see the work of the Spirit. It's not by doing miraculous things. We know that the Corinthians wanted to show that they could speak in different languages. We know that the Corinthians wanted to know prophecy, which lottery number was going to win, and all that. It's that that's not the way that the Spirit works. If someone comes with a different spirit, you tolerate that spirit. And that's not the spirit we presented to you. We presented the Spirit, and I have given you the fruit of the Holy Spirit that gives you power to overcome sin, that gives you the power to be successful in your relationships with your wife, with your parents, with in any relationship. The Holy Spirit helps you to, one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience. It's all coming out in Spanish. But we'll leave it with those. And the last thing that he mentions there, some people come with a different gospel. And you also tolerate it. A different way to obtain righteousness. If you follow this, you will be saved. And you tolerate that. That's the main problem. You are letting the devil to just step right in and shoot you right, right there, one after the next, and you're tolerating it. And that is leading you away. That's why I have weapons that are spiritual, to bring down all those thoughts into the obedience of Christ. The gospel is simple. Moreover, brethren, he already told them in 1 Corinthians 15, and still they were battling. This is from the second letter. I declare you the gospel which I preached to you. I preached it to you when I was there. This is what I show you. Now I'm writing it to you. And you also received this one. This is what you believed in, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved. And if you move away from this gospel to a different one, it's not that there is another one. You are not saved, because this is the only gospel that saves. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you. And he said, you are safe if you are standing on that gospel. If not, you have believed in vain. Because, and he explains the gospel, this is what I delivered to you. This is what, when I was there and I preached to you, this is what I told you. Christ died for our sins. Not he just was a good man who died, but he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So one is he died. Second one, he was buried, because he was dead. So he was put into a grave. And then the third thing is he came back to life. And then he was alive, according to the scriptures, on the third day. And he was seen. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That for our sins is so important. He was buried, and then he came back to life. But not everybody saw him. Only a group that he had chosen. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. He was seen by 500 brethren all at one time, of whom many of them are still present, but some have fallen asleep. And then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me, by one born out of due time. And I think, more than I think about this verse, he's out of due time, that his due date already passed, and he actually got to see him much later than the time when everybody saw him. But out of time, Paul still got to see him. And Paul writes to the Galatians, same problem. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. There is not another gospel. There is only one gospel. But there are some of you who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's what they were tolerating. People perverting, changing, tweaking the gospel to fit whatever they wanted to do. And they were perverting the gospel of Christ. And even some of the Christian groups that we would consider more evangelical, they have a few things where they are adding things to the gospel. And sometimes they might not do it in word, but they do it in practice. Legalism, as long as I'm following all these rules that the church has put, either in writing or just not in writing, but we know that everybody has to follow these rules, I'm doing fine. And then we move from the true gospel rather than, and part of it is we want to devote, the simplicity of Christ is that our devotion to Christ should be single-minded, not a duplicity of devotions, that I'm devoted to this and this and that. In the gospel, all my devotion, all my effort, all my glory, all my pride and joy goes to Christ. All my thoughts go to the obedience of Christ. That's what he means in verse 3 for the simplicity, the purity of motive in Christ, the singleness of purpose that is in the gospel. Is everything points to Christ. So there is not another gospel, but even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel and we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And I repeat it again, if someone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. So part of Paul's unconventional argument is first he's presenting the problem, the battle, what he fears, that they will be deceived in their minds, and that's why they are drifting away. And then he's going to continue, and these are the verses that we will not do today, 11 verses 5 to 15. And part of that argument will be considering the lives and the motives of the spiritual leaders in the church. But we'll do that next week. But for now, we need to be aware of what you tolerate and the ideas that you will tolerate in your mind. And in order to be able to distinguish them, you need to know the gospel. And it's not that hard. It's simple. Everything points to Christ. If something is going to bring glory to a man, that's not the gospel of Christ. Something is going to bring glory to a way of living. Sometimes, and they won't say that in words, but sometimes even dietary things come into Christianity. Christianity, you have to live this way, plus this is the diet that you have to follow, and then you'll be okay with God. And they might not put it into words, and people would do it differently. And each person needs to guard their understanding of the gospel. Is this bringing glory to Christ? And eventually, I mean, Christ was the first one from the dead, so that he would have the preeminence in everything. He's the first one from the dead. He is the one sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the preeminent among many brothers. He has a place, and then he's going to receive the kingdom, and so that everything will be in Christ. So make sure you know about the gospel as much as you can. It's simple. Everything points to Christ. Beware of wrong ideas that don't conform to that devotion to Christ. And may God give us wisdom to discern, and also the diligence that we need to be prepared as we devote our lives to God and the study of His Word. I wanted to finish with this verse that I have already shared the first part. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh to death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the main exhortation this morning is steadfast in the Jesus that you were preached, the Jesus that you learned from, the gospel that you have learned from, and the Spirit that you have received. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, Lord. I pray that you will help us to see the power of Satan and the power of ideas that come to us in so many ways. He's truly in the prince of the power of the air. His message and his darts are coming all through the airwaves in television and radio and many other ways, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to stand firm, Lord, and also to see the singleness of purpose of the gospel, which is to bring glory to Christ, the one who died for us, the one who was buried and came up from the dead on the third day and was seen alive and well and gloriously by so many people, Lord. And one day we will see Him too. And I pray that you will help us to stand firm in those thoughts as they are being attacked by different ideas and thoughts from the enemy, Lord, from the darts of the enemy. I thank you for this book of 2 Corinthians and for the fear and the concern that Paul had, and I pray that you will help us individually to be diligent in our study of the Bible and also to be diligent even in the proclamation of the message of Christ. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us through the Scriptures and through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.